Hi, this is Mike.
And Nathan.
And this is the Third Option Podcast.
This podcast is for individuals who are seeking biblical truth in a noisy, chaotic world of opinions and points of view. Every day we hear politicians, pastors, coworkers, family members, neighbors, and the internet tell us how we should think and what to believe.
Our goal is to give you a third option based on the ancient truths of the Bible. Welcome to this week's podcast. All right, we're back for another one. And I think this is a good one. This might be our best podcast yet.
Oh,
I'm going to start saying that about every podcast. I'm going to just start out every
time. This is the best one
we've ever done before.
Yep. This is the best.
It's probably not true. We've had some good ones in there, so I can't say it's the best. But, you know, this is a good one. So, yeah, this week we wanted to talk about the term cheap grace. And if you've heard the term before, it actually, I one day got told to read the book Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And that was the first time I ever heard the term cheap grace. And really, I was surprised to know that's where it really came from. And he had a whole chapter on it. It was, you know, a really... It is a really interesting point of view on this idea, like, you know, grace should not, it's been cheapened over time, especially in the last 100 years. It's been cheapened. And he wrote this in the 1940s during, or maybe 1930s, 1940s, during the time of Hitler and World War II as a German.
About the church and his experience there with them, you know, and seeing kind of the church culture there. So we're going to be talking about this idea of cheap grace and some of the common views today that are going to kind of help flesh this idea out. Is grace wins. You said the prayer and you're good to go, got the ticket to heaven.
All right, yep.
Right? That's one
part. I've been there. That's how it started for me.
You know, all you got to do is say the prayer and you're good to go. That's all you need. You see this in like heavy event evangelistic strategies. They focus on how many commitments we get at an event means the success of it, okay? And so because this is sort of the driving forces, you get so many names on cards or what have you. There's usually something that is like a token of that commitment to Christ. And so the idea is you get a mass of people to show up to an event, and then they kind of come into an emotional state, and then right at the crescendo, they're like, okay, you need to choose Jesus. And everybody's like, yes, I'll do it.
That's right. You know,
you got me. And, you know, tears run down people's faces, like it's a big deal. And then the church... You know, we'll look at how many names they got, and it's like, okay, we were successful. We got a lot of people. And then hopefully they'll maybe come to our church.
We do this with adults. We do this with youth. We do this with kids. VBS, every year, the last day, is a designated time to ask people for their commitments. Ask the kids to pray and commit their life, not really commit their lives to Christ, but to pray the prayer of salvation. And then...
Then you're good.
And they're good to go for at least a couple years, you know? I mean, that's... And it's funny, because I think back to my... I always say my earliest time of salvation was in high school. But then there, I've been, like, remembering a moment as a kid where I went to, like, a Wednesday. It was, like, a kid's... I don't even know what it was. It was at a church. It was something, and I showed up once, and they asked about, like, you know, do you want to go to heaven? And it's like, of course I want to go to heaven, you know? Why wouldn't you?
Here's your ticket.
And here's your ticket. So I prayed the prayer then, but I think I forgot about that moment until, like, it never even resonated. I don't even know if they brought up the word Jesus in the moment. It was just, like, you know,
you
pray this
to
prayer.
Heaven?
Yep.
Yes. So there's that kind of side of things. And, you know, it brings about little demand on Christians. You know, basically the most, I think, it's not true. I know that in reality, you know, pastors and church leaders really want more out of their congregation than this.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
At least I'm trusting that this, you know, yeah. like I'm hopeful yeah. that this is the case. But it seems that I would say the church culture is if you go to church and you're a member, so that's sort of like a higher degree. You're a member, perhaps.
Yep.
Or, you know, you're tithing consistently. Then you're good, right?
Yeah.
This is like what it is to be a full Christian.
Yeah.
You go to church, you're a member of that church, and like could be a member class or something.
Yeah.
And then you tithe, and it's like, man, you have sealed it.
Yeah.
And we talked about before how rare it is that people did give a full tithe. So this would seem pretty rare,
yeah.
Right. This must be for the super Christians. That they go to church right. regularly. They're a member yeah. and they tithe. It's like, wow, how much higher could you?
You're
get
really
than
doing
this?
It.
You yep. know, yep. basically, and next stop is pastor.
That's
you
right.
know, you can't get any higher.
Might
than
as
that.
Well sign up.
Yeah.
My first experience was I got saved, and then I now look back as recommendations of what to do now. You're okay. now saved,
yeah.
so maybe you should go to church.
Yeah.
I didn't do that at first. Like, I'm like, yeah, right, I'm not going to church. And then the pray before you eat, you know, okay. that's a good recommendation.
Yeah,
that was that's good. Mm-hmm. And that's good. And we would say both of these things are kind of correct, kind of, mm-hmm. you know. Read the Bible. Mm-hmm. That was, you got to read the Bible. They handed me a Bible, and mm-hmm. it's, I remember I had a very religious moment where my dog tore it up, and I was missing a lot of pages, and I thought my dog was going to go to hell, first of all,
okay.
and I thought I might, too,
okay,
because my Bible's ripped up by yep. my dog, Stanley.
You're like,
I'm like, dude, Stanley, you are screwed.
Sorry. You have cursed
yeah, you, yes, you're a cursed dog. You're not going to go to heaven because of that. You ate a Bible. But I still have that Bible. It's my first Bible,
oh,
so
okay.
yeah, it has some pages. It's pretty
oh,
cool.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Hmm. And then tell others about this same free gift you've received. You got to go around and tell people mm-hmm. and pray the prayer.
Yeah, that's so
you,
true.
I got like a book, you know. It's like, here's the book on how to do yeah. this.
Yeah.
Pray this with mm-hmm. your friends, and mm-hmm. they'll become saved too.
Yeah.
So you all get to go to heaven together,
yeah.
which is cool.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. then the last one is always, it's not really implied, but it's talked about as like be moral,
mm-hmm.
you know, just moral compass.
Yeah.
You got to put your moral compass on. You got to be good.
Make it's, sure you're good.
It's not like commandments of Jesus. It's more just be good.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It really is more of like what my parents' version of being good, not really mm-hmm. what the biblical version. Not, yeah. I guess, what my parents said, but it's yeah. more like the things you'd get in trouble for at home. Don't do those things.
Yeah. And the assumption there is that you from the world know enough about what is good.
That's right.
That they, as a Christian, don't need to teach you anything.
Right.
It's like, well, you should already know.
Yeah.
It's like,
yeah.
if they're really lost,
yeah, don't drink.
Wouldn't they be like lost?
Yeah, don't drink, don't smoke, don't have sex.
Yeah.
That was what
yeah.
it meant to be good.
There you go, high
yeah.
standards.
Yeah, listen to your parents. If they tell you to be home at 11, you be home at 11.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
be a good boy,
mm-hmm.
and you'll be
yeah.
fine.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
it's interesting, though, even out of all those, I don't feel like any of them really honestly are commanded by Scripture. Like, just a few of them here.
Yeah.
You know, go to church. We've talked about before. No, you got to be the church. Okay? Mm-hmm. You become the church, and you gather with the church.
Mm-hmm.
When we talk about pray before you eat, I would say that one is, we,
yeah.
you know, they broke bread together.
Yeah, Jesus says, and he blesses it.
Yeah, that's a good one. That's a good one. We should be doing that. Read the Bible. Well, we got to remember, they didn't actually have Bibles to read back then, so they would do a lot of oral tradition. They'd mm-hmm. A lot of meditative on scripture and verses that they heard and knew.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, it's still good to read the Bible. That one is good.
If they had Bibles, they would have.
They would have read them, yeah. yes. Tell other about the free gift. Well, we should be making disciples. We shouldn't just be telling people. We should show people how to live by our actions. We should be taking people under our wings. There's a lot wrong with this idea of just telling someone about salvation
mm-hmm.
and then being moral. I mean, there's this thing called being obedient to Christ, and we'll talk about that a little more, but mm-hmm. there's a lot of commandments we're supposed to follow as
yeah.
Christians
mm-hmm.
out of obedience and
yeah.
surrendering to God.
Mm-hmm.
This is pretty evident stuff. Now, that's all the stuff that doesn't get talked about and when you first come to know the Lord. Mm-hmm. So the question of, like, is this cheap grace, mm-hmm. what we normally tell people, I would say, at least at first, yeah, it's very cheapened.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's kind of like this, it's not like explicitly said, but I don't know, sometimes it is. When anything's ever talked about as like, hey, as Christians, we're supposed to be doing this, mm-hmm. right? We're supposed to be living this way. It's sort of like, whoa, you know, you said we need to do something. It's like, I remember when I first took the ticket or when I first said the prayer, it's like, no.
I didn't.
You guys were like, nope. You got the ticket. You're good to go.
Yep.
Don't ever doubt it. If anybody says anything about doing things, they're wrong. Don't you doubt. Yeah. You know, that's completely bad to ever be questioning, you know, anything. And so it's sort of this idea that, like, hey, nobody's perfect, right? Mm-hmm. Right, guys?
Yep.
And nobody, I mean, obviously everyone knows they're not perfect. So they're like, well, I guess I have to agree with this statement.
Yep.
You know, and so it's like, we all have lives, you know, we're all just trying to fit Christianity into our lives wherever we can, mm-hmm. you know, as best we can.
Yeah.
And, you know, nobody's perfect. And there's a couple fallacies in this. The first one is, do we fit Christianity into our life, right? Is that what it is to be Christian, is that you fit it in wherever you have some extra room, mm-hmm. right? Is that what Jesus ever taught, or... is that what's ever taught in the Bible, period?
Mm, right.
And then the other part is, are we really doing the best we can?
Right.
And I thought there's a supernatural part of this, that when you came to Christ, there's like this Holy Spirit
coming to you. I think so. But they don't talk about that at first either. I forgot to add that. No one talks about the Holy
Spirit. No, they don't.
You know how many adults I've talked to who grew up in the church say...
You're about to become possessed,
they make the comment that, I didn't really know about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's like...
Oh, yeah. No, it's true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I talked to a 40-year-old gentleman once who said that comment, and he's been going to church his whole life.
I mean, I believe that.
And he said, I really didn't know what the Holy Spirit was or what that had anything to do with our lives.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, my goodness.
Yeah. And... So there's a supernatural aspect that you're supposed to be supernaturally changed, right? That's supposed to be one of those things that happens, like, oh, you're going to be baptized in the Spirit. Like, that's what's going to happen to you when you come to Christ.
Right.
And it's like, I don't know. But then besides that, the whole nobody's perfect thing is just sort of to get people away from what you're talking about, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to lob this bomb out there that everybody has to agree with.
Yeah. Okay. Well, there's also that's your interpretation.
Yeah.
There's a lot of interpretations.
That's true.
And sure, when we're talking about something really, you know, maybe we're talking about a psalm or something, there's a lot of interpretations on what it could mean because it's poetry at some points.
Yeah.
But no, some verses, Jesus said this, so we do it.
Yeah.
So a little ditty from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship. Now, he wrote a lot about this, so I just cut it down into a little him talking about what is cheap grace and what does it mean. And he said that cheap grace is a deadly enemy of the church, and we are fighting today for costly grace. Grace without price, grace without a cost. Cheap grace, therefore, amounts to a denial of the living word of God. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus Christ. A few other quotes that Bonhoeffer said was, grace came at a great cost, Jesus' death. And because of this, we are to surrender our lives all the way to death on the cross. So those are just a few of his... you know, quotes about cheap grace and this idea, like, the importance of grace is costly.
Yeah.
And it costs everything. It costs the death of Christ.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people, a lot of Christians anyways, would agree with what we were just saying and be like, well, you know, that's true. You know, we are talking about the cross, and that's why people are making those commitments and stuff like that. But I think the problem is it's a very, like, super shallow, one-sided picture that the new convert is given, right?
Mm-hmm.
As to what it is to be a Christian. I think that's the problem, right? Did you mention to them about the surrender of your life part over to Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And what it means that he is now going to rule your life as, you know, your Lord, right?
Yep.
I think those things need to be explained to the new convert before they're just like, yep, okay, you know, got him to sign. Because, yeah, if you just say the pick, you know, you're really cherry picking a very small percentage of what Jesus is saying and then just telling them those ones.
It's kind of like signing the Apple agreement when you get an Apple phone.
That's right.
And it says you want to agree to the terms.
Yeah.
The terms would take you 20 days to read, but you're agreeing to it.
Yeah.
You know you're getting a good device.
Yep.
You know you're signing up for something good. Yeah, it's free, and they're going to give you a bunch of perks, and you're going to be able to call your friends and your family and text them and do all this cool stuff.
Yeah.
But you didn't actually read the fine print. You don't know what it actually says, and I think that's kind of how we approach Christianity is we don't want to actually tell them the cost.
Yeah.
We just want to tell them the reward.
Yeah. And then when you figure it out, you're like, what?
Yeah.
You know, they can do all this? It's like, yeah, it was in there.
Yep.
You know, same thing with the Bible. It's like, yeah, there's a lot of other stuff Jesus said.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, did you know you could purchase $1,000 worth of iTunes music and they could take it all away from you?
Yeah.
It's in the contract.
It's in the contract.
Not will they? I don't know. But they can.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things they could do.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. They could.
Yeah.
So that's kind of how we approach it. And maybe we should, like you said, should we talk about surrender and lordship? Yeah. Before we sign someone up for this lifelong commitment.
And it's really deceitful and dishonest not to.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You're in a sense trying to trick somebody into buying something like a salesman would, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, a salesman's all about making the sale regardless of what it costs to the consumer, right? He's there to make the sale. And we shouldn't be that about, you know, Christianity and Jesus and salvation, what this means to be a follower of Christ. And so we need to make sure we're being honest and trying to say a complete picture as much as possible about, you know, what it really means.
Yeah.
So verse here, right off the bat, John 14:15. Real simple, short and sweet verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus is telling his disciples this. You know, if you guys really love me, this is what you guys would do. You guys would listen to me.
Yep.
If you'd really if you guys actually love me.
And how much do we say, "I love you, God"?
Yeah.
I mean, we say it in praise songs.
Mm-hmm.
We say it in prayer. But then, if we aren't keeping the commandments, what is Jesus saying to us then?
Yeah.
He's making the statement that you don't love him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he talks like that all the time. He gives both sides.
Yep.
And Jesus is very black and white.
Yeah.
And he'll say, you know, this is what people who are my followers do. This is what people who aren't my followers do. If you love me, you're this. Otherwise, you hate me. Like, he's that sharp in what he's saying.
Yeah.
You know, you just...
It's scary when you really think about it.
It really is, yeah.
Because if you're living a life where you're not obeying Christ,
mm-hmm.
and then you read that verse, and like you said, there's plenty of other verses that say the exact opposite. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what does that mean for you?
Yeah. Yep.
Does that mean you're going to have to... It doesn't matter if you want to say, well, but I do love you, God. I love you, Christ.
Yeah. Well,
according to your actions, you don't.
Yeah. And your actions matter.
Yeah.
You know, what you're doing.
Yeah.
And then we mentioned this other passage, like, seems like once an episode almost, but in Luke, it's, Jesus is going over the cost of what it is to be a disciple. Okay. This is where Dietrich gets the title of his book. It's from this passage in the Bible where Jesus is saying, hey, if anybody wants to be my disciple, here's the cost. And he goes through, and we mentioned this in tons of other episodes of, like, you know, he's telling them, I got to be above family. I got to be. It's like, was any of this mentioned to the people when they're coming to become a Christian, right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. By the way, Jesus trumps your parents. He trumps your friends. Never. He trumps your wife, trumps your kids. You know, oh, everything you have is now to be used, you know, for the kingdom. And he, even in that, Jesus says, count the cost, right? That's where they get it from. Jesus is like, count the cost. And he gives analogies of what this is like. You know, don't set out to build this tower if you can't ever complete it. He's like, don't go trying to do that. Because when you fail, everybody's going to laugh at you, you know, and you'll be a laughingstock and ruined.
Yeah, can you imagine the first time someone presented Jesus to you? And Jesus is awesome. I mean, like, you can present that and say, Jesus is the only way to heaven.
Yeah.
And we need to believe in him and have faith in him. But then you say, but we also have to surrender to him, which actually means be a slave of his.
Yeah.
And follow his commandments. I mean, look at kind of going just on in scripture, like Peter. Peter's an interesting one because if you look at like the first time he encounters Jesus, he uses the word, it says, follow me. And then one of the last things Jesus says to him after he failed Jesus and pretty much denied him three times, Jesus came to him and pretty much told him, feed my sheep, feed my flock, and said, hey, you know what? You're going to die like I died. Then in the end, he says, follow me. So twice in scripture, the first thing and last thing Peter heard really from Jesus on earth was follow me. So is that something we say? Is that something we make clear when we're telling about someone about Jesus, like, hey, you have to follow him your whole life. And that's going to lead, it could lead to your death. But it's also, it's going to lead to a lot of change. Your heart's going to change. Your mind's going to change. You're going to lose a lot of things you love. The things that you really enjoy in life might be gone. Because you're going to follow Jesus. Everything's going to change. You ready for that? Now, do we say that? No. And I guess the argument could be, well, that's why people go to church, right? They're going to learn all these things. I mean, that's the only argument I can come up with here is we could just say, well, that's what church is for.
But Jesus preached these things to crowds of people. Right?
He did.
He says this stuff to crowds of people. It's not just like a few people who are the top guys. He says that, he says this to a crowd of people, and unless you take up your cross, you can't be my disciple. You know, if you aren't willing to lose your life, you're not going to get one. You know, that's how it goes, and it's just. To me, it's not that we just only need to go this route, where we only tell them, like, here's all the negative things. You know, in our mind, here's all the costly things. There is great reward. I mean, that also needs to be said, too. The point is, what makes things cheap or what kind of is dishonest and deceiving is that we're not telling them the whole gospel. We're not telling them the whole gospel of the kingdom. We're just telling them a small piece. And it's and why do we do it? It's purely to get numbers, right? That's why you do it. It's the more effective. If I'm selling a car, I'm not going to tell them about all the problems with this car. I'm going to tell them only about how great this car is and how they look amazing in that car and how they need this car and it'll make their life amazing. Because I'm a salesman. But as Christians, we're not salesmen.
Well, it's also, I think, to make it easy for the church.
Yeah.
Because, you know, how could you ask someone to actually disciple somebody? I mean, that's the problem. It's like, what's the other answer? It's either this really easy, like the Roman road, you know, go and say the Roman road. It's just a few verses, and then you're going to lead them to salvation. And then you tell him, hey, my pastor, you can come listen to him every week, and he'll do the rest of the work.
That's true.
Or it's literally giving, taking your, pretty much giving up your time to disciple somebody and teach them and train them. That's a lot of work.
That's a lot to ask. It's like, man, we can't teach them everything Jesus commanded.
And you wonder if pastors don't trust their flock. Like, if they really just don't trust their people to be able to do that. I don't know. Like,
I don't think they... I think it's just not... It's been lost in the church culture
over time. Dietrich's talking about it in 1930s. I mean, he talks about discipleship, which is interesting because that's kind of the new thing in the last, like, 10 years that brought back this idea of, like, discipleship. It's a big deal right now, which is good. It's a good... It's moving in the right direction to what we need to do, this idea of one-on-one discipleship, and you could change the world through that.
So, yeah, to make sure, we're not talking about that you have to do something to, like, earn your salvation type of thing.
So the critics, they go, they're big on this, because when they hear the word cheap grace or costly grace, they'll say, it's free grace.
Yep.
Grace is free.
It's free.
It has no cost, which is true.
Yep, it's true.
It's a true statement. Mm-hmm. It's very true. However, what we're talking about is not about going against the free gift of grace. Mm-hmm. We're talking about because of the grace that's given to us, and there's a cost.
Yep.
Because Jesus died. He had to pay the ultimate cost. And now we have to follow in his footsteps and take up the cross and do the same.
Yeah. Yeah, it's sort of because of the grace that Christ has given us and done in our lives, we're now a changed person.
Yep.
We're now, this is where the supernatural part comes in. Supernaturally, God is changing us, and now we are this new creation who now is not living in sin. Right? We are now these changed people in theory, right? This is where this starts to break down a lot. I'm
not saying it's easy.
Because,
but,
And so, anyway, so we're supposed to be these new creations who are like, yes, we yearn, right? We're just like yearning and desiring to now follow Christ. And these are the questions, is like, is that true of us? Do we have that yearning to follow Christ? And do we have this desire to learn everything about him? Do we have this desire to, you know, communicate with him? Do we have this desire to just live relationally, you know, kind of build that with Christ in our lives? And do we want him to own everything in our life? You know, all these things are just natural outpourings of what Christ has done in our life when we turn to follow him. And the problem is, if you're just coming to go to heaven, you didn't come to go to Christ in the first place.
Right.
And it's like, that's the problem here.
Yeah.
You know, we're not selling an insurance policy.
Yeah, it's the question of, like, would you be okay with going to heaven if there was no, if Christ wasn't there? Is that what you're yearning for? So you just want the ticket to heaven.
Yeah. Or if only Jesus was there, but none of your family, none of your friends.
Right.
Would you still want to go there?
If it was that even just something desirable? Jesus
and you, that was it.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, ponder that.
Yeah.
Think about that.
Mm-hmm.
That's really true. A great passage kind of talking about this sort of dilemma, you know, is in Romans. There's a reason people pick Romans. It goes through
Romans
this.
I'm not saying Romans is bad. It does go through a pathway of understanding salvation.
But again, it's not in a five-minute snippet.
Yep.
And that's sort of the problem with a lot of this. You can't do it in a five-minute snippet.
Right.
You know, there is a lengthy letter called Romans that is really complicated in and of itself. But we're just going to kind of give a little piece of it where in Romans 6:1, he's saying, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? And then he's going to go into explaining this in the next several chapters.
Yeah.
Talking about this. Because he goes, before this, he's talking about justification by faith.
Sure, yeah.
And then the obvious objections come up. Well, what are you just saying? We just got to do this and then do whatever you want. Yeah. That's what you're saying, Paul. And he's saying, obviously not.
Right.
Okay.
Obviously.
And the certainly not there is the strongest way the Greek can say no. Okay. Right. And that's what they're trying to translate there.
Yeah.
He is emphatically saying no. No. Absolutely not. No way. And so this doesn't mean you just go live like whatever and you're just like, oh, you know, God will just pour more grace on me. you know, grace wins over no matter what I do. And this isn't the way you're to be living life. And he's like, hey, I got a question for you. If you really came to Christ, I thought you're supposed to be dead to sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's his question there. How can you who died to sin still live in it?
Right.
How's that possible?
Yeah, so here's the wisdom here. Like, you know when they tell you, like, read your Bible? Do it. And actually, like, don't think about, like, how the perception of, like, what people have told you is. Just read it for what it says, and you're going to recognize that this message right here of, like, we can't continue to live in sin, it's, like, all over the place.
Yep.
It's very... I mean, you can't get around it, and that's always my story of salvation is like, well, I got told I was saved, and then I actually read the Bible, and I was waiting for that verse to tell me it's okay to continue to sin and live my life the way I want to, and then it never showed up, and I was like, oh no, what do I do now? And that's when, from there, it was like, I was like in desperation to find this, like, just this... You know, this theology of just free and open, do what you want.
Yeah.
And then you're saved by grace and it's okay. Mm-hmm. And yeah, there's some, if you take, you know, you could take a few verses and kind of buy into that and just say, oh, I'm going to hold on to these three verses. I'm good. But ultimately, it was like, it's overwhelmingly the other way.
Yeah. It's like, why write any more letters, really?
Yeah.
If all they had to do, just write, you know, a short little verse for all these churches and be like, hey, say the prayer. Yeah, you guys are so good.
Just say the prayer. Yep.
Yep.
Yeah.
And grace will just pour upon you. Oh, you're fine. You know, why write all this stuff about how they're supposed to be living if that didn't matter?
Yep.
You know.
So disappointing. I mean,
so disappointing.
It's like, I really wanted Christianity to be that way. Like, it was just like, I just so was excited. Like, once so I filled that hole in my heart of like, oh, I believe in God now, and I'm going to go to heaven. It was like, I can live my life any way I want now, and know it's going to be okay. And then I discovered that wasn't true. See, that was the mistake. They should have told me not to read my Bible and just trust what they're saying and trust in God.
Just trust it.
It would have been so much better off than when I actually read the Bible.
Well, you're supposed to read the Bible.
Well, so. I know, but that ruined it for me because I read the Bible, then I started listening to Francis Chan, then it was really ruined, you know, all that got thrown out. Then I started listening to other authors. It's like, man, the best part of Christianity is gone because it's not real. It's like,
oh.
Yeah. We're always ruining the hopes and dreams of people in these podcasts, and we'll continue to do so.
We will.
All right.
Oh, man. So we had a little bit about what did it cost the disciples?
Yeah.
If we want to jump to that, unless you want to hit up.
Yeah, sure. I mean, it's a verse that comes up a lot. I think everybody knows, like, and that's, you know, if you come after me, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow him, follow Jesus. The idea, like, you're going to lose your life. If you lose it, then you'll be saved. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you lose it for Jesus' sake, you'll actually find life. So, and pretty much if you profit by gaining everything like I wanted to do, I wanted to gain the whole world, but then you're going to forfeit your soul because of it. You know, there's no gain in that. So,
yeah.
And then just found this verse in Titus 2:11 talks about, this is pretty good. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say, so grace is teaching us to do something. So through God's grace, we're going to teach us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this age. And it also says it's going to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that is his very own, eager to do what's good. God wants us to be good, wants us to live holy lives, and we can do that because of his grace.
That's a weird way to use grace.
It is really weird.
Why would you use it that way, Mike?
I don't know. I just want grace to do whatever I want.
What is this, the message? That can't be what it says. No,
it is what it says. It
teaches us to say no?
Yeah,
grace doesn't teach. It covers me.
It just covers my sins, and I just want to keep sinning.
Yeah, that's another good side to hit on, too. Yeah, there's a lot of sort of different faces to grace and what grace does what God's grace is doing to us.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, it's not just the sin covering part. There's a lot of other sides to it, you know, talked about throughout the New Testament there. Yeah. So that's a that's a great one to mention, because I think that helps open up how people view grace.
Yeah.
Maybe that should be another podcast.
There we go.
The Grace Podcast.
The Grace Podcast, yeah.
Word study.
All right, so what did it cost? Like, what do we think this cost the disciples? Did they have a great cost? Well, let's see. There was 12 of them, and the original 12, all but one died terrible deaths. Mm-hmm. And they, what's neat about it, though, is they understood the cost, because they traveled all across the world. And not only did they travel across the world, they were, like, all spread out mm-hmm. across the world. Some of them saw each other die. I mean, they'll, like, talk about, like, oh, this Matthew was standing there when, mm-hmm. I don't remember who. But then there's the one who made it to the end of life, and I'd be like, well, John, he got to live to be an old man.
The one Jesus loved.
But I always love, it's like, reading about his death. I mean, he died in old age, but then it's like, oh, early Latin tradition has him escaping unhurt after being cast in a boiling oil.
Yeah.
Yeah, have you been cast in a boiling oil yet? All right, you haven't sacrificed anything.
The one Jesus loved.
That's right. Jesus loved him so much, he got to live old and get... I mean, as an old man, they put him on an island to die, and somehow he escapes with some parchments of the Book of Revelation. It's like, can you imagine this old dude, like, coming off, he just has a bunch of scrolls with Revelation on it.
Mm-hmm.
I just you should paint that, Nathan. Yeah, some old dude coming off a boat. with a bunch of scrolls. Oh man! And then even Paul died terrible deaths. I mean, everybody died. Really, besides John, there's really like not any other records of people dying from old age. Everybody died terribly,
mm-hmm.
and they were all like, you think they were all separated from their. A lot of them left their families to go preach the gospel across the world.
Mm-hmm.
They just, you know, what was it we were talking about? Oh, we've been killing these mice in our houses, and it's like this little noose that kills the mouse. And I'm like, we're talking about it somehow came up the deaths of these individuals, and I'm like, you know, that wouldn't be bad. You know, like just getting your head cut off would be one thing. Almost in every occasion, these guys were like inhumanely tortured first and stoned, and then it was like, oh, now we'll cut off their heads pretty much because they're already dead.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it cost them their lives, most of them.
Yeah, it's true.
Yep, very costly. All right, so the verse that we're going to say, the verse to remember this week is the Romans 6:1 we talked about earlier, and it says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that the grace may increase? Certainly not. How can we who died in sin live in it any longer?
It's a good one.
It is. All right, well, thanks for listening. There's hundreds of thousands of podcasts out there, but you chose to listen to ours.
If you have any questions, concerns, or ideas regarding our podcast, please email us at thirdoptionpodcast@gmail.com.
If you like our podcast, share it with a friend or give us a like wherever you're listening.
Keep fighting the good fight of faith, and thanks for listening to the Third Option Podcast.